On the front of Time magazine this week is the headline, Where Did God Go? Where did God go? And inside, the first part of the article reads, Christianity is becoming a minority faith in Europe as church attendance falls, the clergy age, oh dear, and scandals and harsh doctrine drive people away. And it paints a really bleak future for Orthodox Christianity in Europe. And in purely human terms, the future does indeed look very bleak, with churches closing, biblical teaching harder to find, the financial crises in most of the major denominations of Christianity, and bishops that seem to have no semblance of historic or biblical truth, all leading to a spiritual pessimism in European Christianity that this article reflects. So what do you do when you meet spiritual pessimism, when you meet spiritual depression? Because it's so easy to spiral down when you're spiritually depressed or you feel pessimistic, because the future looks so bleak and you just don't know where you're going, what to expect, what is there to work towards. Everything looks so awful. And consequently, the present also looks bleak as well. There's nothing we can do. It all looks so hopeless. And so what spiritual pessimism does is that it breeds spiritual paralysis. And you can't help feeling that so much of our church in this land is engulfed with spiritual paralysis, which is exactly the same situation that faced Zechariah. Here we are in chapter 8, and Israel is still traumatized. It's a devastated community. And at the beginning of chapter 8, Jerusalem is still mostly in ruins. The temple is still mostly unbuilt, and their spiritual lives are spiraling down. And we saw that last week in chapter 7. I'd like to just turn back to chapter 7, verse 2. Look at verse 2. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? And the response that came to them from Zechariah was, it was just a religious ritual anyway. I didn't ask you to do this fast. It was just commemorating the judgment of the fall of Jerusalem. It's not something God had asked them to do. And it was just making them more and more mournful and spiraling down. What they should have been doing is verse 8. Look at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. So no religion there or religious meetings there. No, it's about how they relate to each other, to reflect God in their relationships, but they were stuck in a spiritual rut, going down and down with these mournful fasts. So how does God address his spiritually depressed people? Well, what you do to a spiritually depressed person who can't see the future at all is you give them a new future. And that is what God does. He gives them a new future based on two things. And the first is his character. Look at the beginning of chapter 8. Look at verses 1 and 2. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Now, jealousy can sound very ugly to us, can't it? If someone says, I'm jealous, We think that's not quite right, is it? It gives the impression of uncontrolled emotion, of an obsessive anger that says, I want what you've got. And a lot of our human jealousy is wrong. It's fed by our pride and our selfishness. But you know, There is a kind of jealousy that is right, that is correct. And it's the jealousy that springs from real love, like the love in a marriage, relationship, which is quite correctly supposed to be exclusive. So if a rival comes along, the other partner is right to be jealous, to protect through love that exclusive relationship. There'd be something very wrong with a marriage if there wasn't jealousy with a rival just turning up. Yes, jealousy can be wrong, but in some contexts, it is completely right. And the Lord's jealousy for Israel has always been born out of his love, tolerating no rivals whatsoever because of his special covenant relationship with Israel, which is exclusive. And of course, that's resulted in judgment on Israel when they've committed spiritual adultery. But now, the Lord's love is a pursuing love to restore that relationship, that exclusive relationship with his people. So this burning love is the burning of a love that wants to pursue Israel once again in an exclusive relationship. They matter to God very much. And the future is based on this burning love. But why does the Lord love Israel so much? What is it about them? Well, we know what it is about them. It's nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't turn to this. I'll just read it to you. This is what Deuteronomy 7 says. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. The Lord set his affection on you because he loved you. It's very circular, that. The Lord loved you because he loved you. But you know, although it may sound circular, that's deeply, deeply comforting. Because he loves Israel based on his own character, based on his own love. And that's so secure. It means this love, this jealousy, is as secure as God is himself in his character. You cannot get more secure. So this promise, this jealousy, is based on that security. Isn't that wonderful? So to his spiritually depressed people, who are spiritually paralyzed, spiraling down, God speaks to them about his character, a future based on his character. Well, the second thing that the future, this new future, is going to paint to them that's based on is his promise. Look at verse 3. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Now, dear friends, this is the big promise. God himself will return to Jerusalem and live there. And the characteristics of the city will be truth and holiness. It will reflect God's character. And it's important to see that this promise has two horizons for Jerusalem. And the first horizon is to become a city that's blessed. Look at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. It's a wonderful picture. And you notice the old are sitting, the boys and girls are playing. That's real security. And it's the icing on the cake for a city. When you've got so much of a functioning, wholesome city that girls and boys can play on the streets. Wouldn't it be lovely to picture a city like that? We don't have them. I mean, just this last week, the man accused, do you remember that terrible murder last year in Soham? And the man accused of that dreadful murder has been in the news again, the murder of Holly Wells and Jessica Chapman. And it's just a reminder of the kind of cities and the kind of society we live in. Brutal and not safe. Isn't it wonderful to read verse 4 and to think that a city could be like that? Oh, it could be. And so to the Israelites there at the time hearing this, they too would have thought, what an extraordinary vision. Because Jerusalem was anything but a thriving city. It was depopulated, it was insecure, it was still in rubble. But to the spiritually depressed people, God gives them this picture, which seems impossible to them, but a picture of a thriving city. This is what they could become. They could. And it's all founded on God himself returning to Jerusalem. Well, their sense of how on earth could this happen? Well, it's anticipated by the Lord in verse 6. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord? Is this marvelous? Well, of course, yes, it is. It's incredible. It's marvelous. It seems impossible. But the Lord pushes the vision even more than just a thriving city. He pushes it far further. And look what he says in verse 7 and 8, something even more marvelous. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is the second horizon of the promise, a truly global Jerusalem from east and the west. And that means throughout the world. It doesn't just mean the returning people from exile who went to the north. What's west of Israel? It's just sea. It means the whole world. This is a picture of the truly global Jerusalem. This is just such a wonderful promise. It's just so incredible. It's about people from every nation joining the church. And dear friends, these two verses, verse 7 and 8, they're about you. They're about me. We appear in this passage. We have been brought back to the living God. We have been saved to be his people. We don't live in the physical Jerusalem. Of course we don't, no. One day we'll be in the heavenly Jerusalem. But do you remember what Zechariah has already said about Jerusalem? Just flip back to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. Look what it is saying about Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. You can't have walls around the Jerusalem today because Jerusalem's all over the world, global. Do you see that? That's just so wonderful. It is such a wonderful thing to see our salvation in Scripture. So back to chapter 8. To these spiritually depressed people, God gives them this promise with these two horizons. A fully thriving Jerusalem and a fully global people of God. Isn't that just wonderful? So now, to these depressed, spiritually spiraling down people, how does that help them now? In their spiritual paralysis, what are they going to do? What's the Lord going to lead them to do towards this vision? And I think it's a very common mistake when people talk about vision, that we sometimes think that to get towards God's vision, there may just be one gigantic step that we take to get there. But that's not the case. In fact, it's much more the case that there are a series of little steps one takes along the way. So what are these steps that we've got to take, that they've got to take, to go towards this vision that God's painting for them? Well, look at verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. This is what they're to do. They are to continue to build the temple. And then look on at verse 16. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Now, here is a really crucial point, absolutely vital. Whatever the state of the church, whatever things look like, whatever we think the state of the church is, obedience is the way through which God works. He works through his people being obedient. Just see how the sense flows starting at verse 9. Do you see that? Let your hands be strong so the temple may be built. And then look at verse 12. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. The heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance, the remnant of his people. There you've got it. Obedience followed by blessing. Not as blackmail, but it's the pathway. It's the steps that God wants his people to take to go towards blessing. We have to get that right. There is blessing, and obedience helps us to step towards where God has blessing. And disobedience is exactly why Jerusalem had become such a mess in the first place. I'm going to take you now to an important passage. We are going to look at Deuteronomy 28. It's page 205. Keep a finger in Zechariah chapter 8. This is very important to see this. It's page 205. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Do you see that? Obedience, blessing. But look at the alternative, verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. That's what's happened to Jerusalem. And now God's inviting them to obey him, so they go towards blessing. So going back into Zechariah chapter 8, the blessing of verse 4, that wonderful picture of men and women in the streets, old men and women, and also boys and girls playing in the streets. And then verse 12, the blessing of fruitfulness in verse 12. All that comes through obedience. Not lots of mournful fastings. Not lots of ritual, religious ritual, empty religious ritual. It comes through truthful, loving lives. That's where it comes from. And it is the way for their spiritual gloom to lift and their depression to go and for the spiraling down to stop and to spiral up instead. And that's what God says. Look at verse 18. Look what he says. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Do you see that? Love, truth, and peace. Then you'll get blessing. Then you'll have a city which is fruitful and has renewed relationships. But where do we see? I mean, did Jerusalem ever experience that? Well, it may have had glimpses in the time of Nehemiah, but look at modern Jerusalem today, where there's fear, there's death, there's conflict. There's no truth. There's no love. There's no peace. There's conflict. And the reason why? Because not obeying God's word. And dear friends, this is the same for the church in Britain today. With its seemingly spiritual spiraling down, it's pessimism and paralysis. People asking, where did God go? Asking that.
Well, we are called to obedience, to love, truth, and peace. Do you see that in verse 19 there at the end again? And you see verse 16, speak the truth to each other, modeling and living out the kingdom of God in renewed relationships. You see, the church throughout this land could be a vibrant, visionary, and radically different place to the world. It could be if it loved truth and if it obeyed God's word and we experienced and modeled renewed relationships. So we can't be surprised that the church is so weak and so ineffective. And people ask, where has God gone? When it rejects truth and indeed models and teaches error. In the news just this week, you've seen it, haven't you, about the possible appointment of the Bishop of Reading. A man who's for over 10 years been living with another man in a homosexual relationship. How is that going to bring blessing to God's church? It will not. It will not. That is not God's way. It is a place for people who want to come and struggle with their sexual orientation or inclination. Of course, we should be a church which reaches out and ministers to people and supports people who in that way are struggling and praying it through, but not teaching that it's the right way. How's that going to bring blessing? It will not. And of course, we also just can't be a church that serves up empty religious things for people to do. That's deadly dull. No, the way for the church today to enter into God's blessing is biblical obedience, which is connected to and modeled in daily life. Did you see that in verse 16? Look again. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do you see that? Modeled and connected to real life. And this isn't just something for the church in general. It's for us in particular. Here. That's what it's for. Speak the truth. We must take how we are seriously. We must treat each other seriously. It mustn't just be like passing ships in the night, which is so easy to be, especially in English culture. So easy. This is not an optional extra. If we don't model renewed relationships, we will not be blessed. And Christianity will look mournful and just an empty religion. That's what it'll look like. So I ask you, where are you speaking the truth to each other? Where are you speaking to each other? And I make no apology, once again, for mentioning small groups. Because in a church like All Souls, small groups are vital to renewed relationships amongst each other, to studying God's word and praying for one another. If we're not in a small group, it's very difficult to see how we can experience transformed and renewed relationships. Small groups for us are vital in modeling the kingdom of God. Absolutely vital. And there is a strong connection here between this biblical obedience and God's blessing, because not blackmail, I say again, but because it's the pathway to blessing. And of course, also, there's a tremendous connection between this biblical obedience and the evangelistic mission of the church. Look at verse 20 onwards. Look at the verse 20. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to treat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. They've heard that the Lord is with them. There is something about these people. That's what these other people are saying. The evangelism starts with hearing something that's being done in the life of the people of God. And this is the mission of the church. It's been going on for many centuries. Many centuries. And our renewed relationships is the beginning of our evangelistic mission, modeling the kingdom of God. You know, we live in very privileged times. We do. Because we look at verse 3, that promise, that big, big promise, that I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Do you see that? And we see Jesus, don't we? I mean, just look across to verse 9 of chapter 9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. That is Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 8 is Jesus. It's him. And we're part of the international church, which has come wonderfully into existence through him. Isn't that wonderful? But the big question is this. It's a huge question for the church of our land and for us here at All Souls. What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be rather pathetic, insular, colourless, or life-giving, life-changing, life-enhancing? Above all, we must be an obedient church. That's where it starts. And look at verse 9. What are we called to do? Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. And St. Paul in the New Testament, he takes that, the temple, to be God's church and talks about building the temple. We're all involved in building the church, every one of us, pastorally and evangelistically. We need strong hands. Each one of us involved in this building the temple. Each one of us involved, verse 16, in these renewed relationships, speaking truth. We're all involved in this ministry. On the staff, we shouldn't be called the ministry team. We're all the ministry team. We need a new name. I don't know what we call ourselves, but call something. We're all involved in this ministry because that is what models God's kingdom. And do you see verse 23, the wonderful fruit of this modeling the kingdom of God? In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. God is with you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people came in here to All Souls? People met you, not just in this building, but wherever we are, and say, we know that God is with them because of their changed and transformed lives, renewed relationships. And isn't it tantalizing? Do you see that? All languages and nations will take firm hold of, could it be the one Jew, Jesus? Could be. But whatever, you and I have taken hold of Jesus. You and I have taken hold of him. And because of that, what do people see in us and our life together? Because if we really are going to be a transformed people of God with our renewed relationships, building the church, people then will not ask, where did God go? People will say, we know where God is. He's with these people. And we pray that they'll say that about us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word, of building your church, of the transformed lives and renewed relationships amongst us. May you enable us to be obedient to this, to work hard for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many would come to see you amongst us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.